Let's turn again to Paul's letter to the Philippians and to chapter 4. We'll read again from verse 14 through to verse 19, and this evening we want to focus particularly on verse 19. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odour of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's again turn to the Lord and ask for his help as we study his word. Our Father, the hymn writer says, thy word is like a deep, deep mine, and jewels rich and rare are hidden in its mighty depths for every searcher there. And as we have searched this mine of the book of Philippians, O Lord, we have come across many stunning, beautiful jewels in these pages. And Lord, this evening we have struck upon another one. And so we ask, O Lord, as we think upon this verse 19, we ask, Lord, that you will help us to appreciate its beauty, its value, and the glory of the one who gave us these words. Lord, please give us understanding tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Some years ago, there was a woman in France who had been taught as a child to make a little box of Bible verses on little pieces of paper. These were scripture promises, and she was to roll them up into a little miniature scroll and place them on their end in a little box. It was her promise box. And as a child, she was encouraged to pull out one of those promises every day and to meditate upon it to encourage herself in her faith. Well, a number of years passed, and this was during World War II. She was a grown woman by that time, and she was very discouraged and despondent about things in her life and things going on in her country. And so she remembered this box of promises, and she decided she would go over to the drawer and take out a promise. And as she went, she prayed, Lord, you know how discouraged and downcast I feel right now. Is there a promise for me that could help me? Well, she took out the promise box, and it was quite a dimly lit room, so she walked towards the window where the light was better. And as she was walking there, she caught her foot on the rug, she tripped, and she spilled the promises all over the floor. And immediately she realized what the Lord was saying to her by that incident. And she prayed, Lord, how foolish I've been to ask for one promise when there are so many glorious promises in your word. And that's true, isn't it? There are so many precious promises in the word of God. John 3:16, the promise of salvation. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love God, those who are the called according to his purpose. There is the promise regarding prayer, be anxious for nothing. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passes all understanding shall guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So we could go on. But this evening we come to another very precious promise, a promise which one commentator calls the most wonderful promise in the Bible. Because he says it includes within it all the other promises. Do you need salvation? God will supply it. Do you need strength for life's trials? God will supply it. Are you lonely? God can comfort you. Are you discouraged? God can lift you up. This is a comprehensive promise that applies to all the exigencies of life. My God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. I want us this evening to think deeply upon this text and the great truth that it contains, that God is able and willing to provide for all of the needs of his people. And I want us to consider it under three headings. Firstly, the source of the supply. Secondly, the sufficiency of the supply. And thirdly, the standard of the supply. Firstly, then, the source of the supply. Paul says, my God shall supply all of your need. You remember from this morning that Paul, in this part of the letter, has been thanking the Philippians for this gift that they'd sent to him. It was something that brought him great joy. It was something which he commended them for. This was a good and a noble thing that they did to supply him out of their substance. And we thought this morning of the reasons that he gave why this was such a good thing. It showed partnership or fellowship with him in the work of the gospel. Also, it was something that was profitable for them in that it was fruit for their accounts. And also, thirdly, we said it was something that was pleasing to Almighty God, like a sweet-smelling sacrifice, an aromatic savour ascending up to the heavens. But now in verse 19, he's giving them another reason why it's a good thing for Christian people to be involved in giving. And that is because it's backed by a promise from God, that if we are those who are regularly engaged in the work of giving to the Lord, then we can do so safe in the knowledge that it's an activity backed by a promise. My God shall supply all of your need. God has made a promise to maintain the supplies of those who continue to give to the work of the kingdom, so that they can be sure, as long as they keep on giving, that God himself will keep on supplying. He will continue to open his hand towards them so that they can open their hand towards others. And we shall think a bit more about that in a minute. So that's the sufficiency of the supply. But I want, before we come to that, to think about the source. The source of the supply. Who is it that these resources will come from? Well, Paul tells us it's God himself. My God, he says, my God shall supply your needs. Not a God will supply your needs. Not your God, who you happen to believe in, will supply all your needs. But my God, he says. Who's he referring to? It's Jehovah. It's the Lord God of Israel. It's the God who's revealed himself to human beings in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one and only God. The God before whom all other gods are no God. I called him out of Mesopotamia when he was an idol worshipper. The God who drew his people out of Egypt and led them through the Red Sea into the Promised Land. The God who was with Joshua, enabling him to overthrow the city of Jericho. The God who was with David when he overthrew Goliath. The God of the prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Elijah. Elisha said, where now is the God of Elijah? He was the personal, providing, protecting, sustaining, covenant-keeping God of all the saints of old. And now here is Paul in the early days of the New Testament church, and he's saying, my God, my God, I too have entered into a personal, living relationship with this one who is the one true and living God. And this was something that happened to him, as you well know, on the Damascus Road when he met with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He said. And though Paul was struck blind temporarily, yet in a spiritual sense his eyes were opened and he came to see the error of his ways. Before that encounter, he was a man who prided himself on the religiosity of his life. He was circumcised the eighth day, the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. What a very religious life he led. And yet for all of that religious good works, he could not say, I know God. He could not say, my God. And yet after that personal encounter with Christ on the Damascus Road, suddenly he's brought into the wonder of a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows the joy of being united to him by faith. He's now in Christ. That's why he so often tells us through his epistles, in Christ, a favourite expression of his. Because he now knows something of the joy of this spiritual union with his Saviour. And this is what enables him to call him my Lord. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, he says. And here he says, my God shall supply all of your needs. He's not talking about some abstract philosophical concept. He's not talking about some God whose altar he has seen there in Athens. No, he's talking about a God whom he knows. A God with whom he has a relationship. A God who has entered into his life. Who has changed the whole course of his life. And the quality of his life. And the destiny of his life. He can say, this is my God. My God. Now, someone sent me a link for a debate that took place on the ABC TV channel a couple of weeks back. It was a discussion about the whole matter of whether Satan really exists. And they had a couple of skeptics on there, and they had a couple of Christians as well. And one of them was Mark Driscoll from Seattle, and the other was a woman who at one time had been what in England we would call a lady of the night. And she had been saved, and she was part of this panel. And she couldn't speak quite as eloquently or use the clever language as some of the other debaters on the panel there, but she had a very compelling testimony, because God had rescued her from this very dissipated, immoral life, and he had turned her life around. And she could say, "This is my God. I know he's real. I know he exists. Jesus is my Savior. He is my God." And it was very, very powerful. And that's what Christianity is all about. It's about bringing men and women and boys and girls into this living relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Martin Luther said that Christianity can really be summed up in personal pronouns. My own sin, my own Savior. And that's what Paul is saying to us here. My God, he loved me and gave himself for me, he says in Galatians. This is not some vague, general, distant, detached benevolence. This is a deeply intense love from a God who is very deeply committed to his people. A God who knew those people even before the foundation of the world. A God who has taken astonishing measures in order to redeem those people, sending his only begotten Son into this world, imputing our sin to him in all of its vileness and blackness, making him to be our substitute and our sin bearer, and then sending the Holy Spirit to apply that work of redemption to our hearts, calling us effectually out of darkness, and then sanctifying us and purifying us and preserving us and perfecting that which concerns us, until ultimately he will present us faultless before the throne of his glory with exceeding joy. This is a very particular distinguishing love that God has for his chosen ones, and it's something that he's proved to us by the very nature of our redemption. But it's also something we prove by experience. He's a God whom we can try, and he will never be found wanting. If you remember Moses, when he was about to enter the promised land, or on the threshold of it, and facing another testing circumstance, he looked back and he could say that not one word had failed of all that the Lord had spoken to him. Or David, when he was about to take on Goliath, he remembered how the Lord had proved himself to him and had delivered him out of the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. He will deliver me now out of the hand of this Philistine. And Paul also, when he was there in his Roman prison cell, when all the others had turned away from him and abandoned him, he could say, "Nevertheless, the Lord, he stood with me, he strengthened me, and he delivered me out of the mouth of the lion." He's a personal God who's committed to helping his people. That's a very wonderful thing, isn't it? To be able to walk through life knowing that we have the same God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of David, the God of the Apostle Paul, that we too can say with the hymn writer, the psalmist rather, "My help comes in the name of the Lord. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil." What a wonderful thing to be able to say that God is my God. Can you say that this evening? Can you say that with Paul? My God? Can you say that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is your God? Can you say that this evening? Have you appropriated that by faith? It's not something that's just going to fall upon you. It's something that you need to embrace. It's something that you need to lay hold of. You know, a surgeon can offer to remove a cataract. A doctor can offer to give you medicine, but it's only an offer. It's something you need to take yourself. Have you taken the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior? Have you said, "Mine, mine, mine, I know thou art mine. Savior, dear Savior, I know thou art mine." That's the first thing we want to consider. This is a personal God, and he's the source of our supply. Secondly, the sufficiency of the supply. He says, "My God shall supply all your need." What a promise that is. This God, who is Spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, and goodness, this God who is without any restrictions, without any boundaries, who is not restricted in any way, this God is promising to supply all our needs. Now, we need to make a qualification there, of course, because when he says, "My God shall supply all your needs," that's exactly what he means. He does mean needs. He doesn't mean desires. He's not saying that you're going to have that sports car that perhaps you've always longed for, or that luxury yacht in the Caribbean No, he's not saying this is some spiritual blank check for you to write in the space, that thing that you've been longing and hankering for so many years. No, Paul here clearly says God will supply all of our needs. And so then we need to ask, what does he mean by needs? What things can we legitimately group under that umbrella of needs? Well, there are many things, aren't there? For example, the fact that we are fallen sinners in this world means that all of us have need for forgiveness, don't we? We have broken God's holy law. And that law requires that we render to it complete and perfect obedience. And yet you and I, we have not rendered perfect obedience to the law of God. We have trampled that law underfoot, and it lies smashed in 1,000 pieces at your hands and at my hands by our angry outbursts, by our covetous desires, by our wandering eyes, by our half-truths told, malicious gossip listened to and enjoyed and savoured. The list could go on and on, couldn't it? We have stacked up our sins as high as heaven. And every one of those sins has been recorded. They've all gone into God's book. You know, we mentioned this morning, didn't we, that book that God is keeping of all the good deeds that his people have performed, acts of kindness and charity shown to others. All of those things are listed in the book. But at the same time, there's another book as well, in which God is recording every one of our sins. And one day, the Bible says the books are going to be opened. And in fact, we shall have to give account for every one of those things. The deeds done in the body, whether they be good or bad, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There's going to be a reckoning up for those sins. And so if we have never been sorry for those sins, and never repented, and never turned from those sins, then we will have to face the consequences. That is, death, hell, punishment, torments, that place of outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Oh, what need we have for forgiveness. What need we have to have the slate wiped clean, to have those sins blotted out of God's book. But how are we going to do it? How are you going to find or secure forgiveness for your sins? By going to the priest? By going into the confessional booth? By phoning the apology line? You know, in England now there is this thing that's called the apology line. I saw this on a website in England recently, and you can phone this number and make your confession. The advert went something like this. Feeling guilty? Something weighing on your mind? Need just to get something out? Call 0800 970 9394. This is a free phone number. There will be no charge. This is a chance for you to anonymously offload any guilt that has been burdening you. No comeback. No confrontation. No judgments. Just call and apologize, and maybe feel a little bit better. Is that what you're going to do? You're going to phone the apology line? Well, it might make you feel better for a day or two, but it's going to do nothing to remove the guilt and the defilement from your conscience. It's going to do nothing to turn away the anger of an offended God. It's going to do nothing to remove the multitudinous number of your sins that are presently listed against you in God's book. So what are you going to do? You have this pressing need for forgiveness. Well, Paul says here, my God shall supply all of your needs, your need for forgiveness. And he's provided it already in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's already opened that fountain in the house of David for sin and uncleanness. That place where you can go and wash and find that it's true that the blood of Jesus really does cleanse us from all sin. And you can go to God the Father on the strength of that blood and confess your sins and find it's true that if you confess them, that God is just and faithful to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So Paul says here, my God shall supply all of your needs. The greatest need we have is for forgiveness. And God has provided and supplied for that. Also, another area of need that we can legitimately incorporate under this heading is the need for grace to live holy lives. You want to be a godly husband, don't you? You want to be a godly wife? You want to be a faithful church member? You want to be a witnessing believer? You want to be a compassionate Christian in the community? Then for all of these things, you will find all the resources you need in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are yours now for you to draw upon. You don't need to have a special spiritual experience. You don't need a second blessing. You don't need to go to Reformed Seminary and do a 3-year course or anything like that. There is all that you need to live a godly life in the person of Jesus Christ. of his fullness have we received, grace for grace. We have all that we need to overcome temptation, to resist sin, to live a joyful life, not to be a grumbling, murmuring, complaining believer. All that we need is there for us in Christ. Also, there are those particular needs, aren't there, for those called to special works in the kingdom of God. Missionaries and Christian workers and pastors and this kind of thing. They have particular needs, and God promises to supply those as well. Wisdom and insight and eloquence and all of these kind of things. And also particularly those situations of crisis and persecution and harassment, discouragement as well. God will supply needs at those times as well. But then of course he will do that not only for leaders, but for all believers. Because we all, don't we? We all have times of pressure and anxiety. Times when it seems as if our world is falling in upon us, when everything is going wrong. Times when we feel like Job and one messenger of bad news is following hard on the heels of another. And those times we feel very despondent. Maybe tempted, as Pastor Seitzman told us this morning, to resent God for those things. Well, at such times, God promises to be with us, to hear our prayers, and to meet our needs. So then you can see how vast, how comprehensive, how all-embracing this promise is. Because no matter what your spiritual need right now, there is a sufficiency in the living God to supply it for you. Do you need more grace? Then he is the God of grace. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. Do you need hope? He is the God of hope. Are you tired and weary? He says, come unto me, you who are heavy, heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Are you confused about the future? He says, in all your ways acknowledge me, and I will direct your path. Are you fearful about the future? Then he says, fear not, be not dismayed, for I am with you, I will strengthen you, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. Are you lonely? Then he says to you, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You see, this is as comprehensive as are all the needs of our lives. It's a promise to provide us with spiritual resources. But thirdly, this is a promise that applies to material provision, which is, of course, the context here, isn't it? Paul, in this part of the letter, is thanking these Philippians for their gift, commending them for it, saying, well done, you've done a good, you've done a noble thing, you've done something which is truly commendable and praiseworthy. Though you yourselves were living in considerable poverty, yet you've given me this most generous gift. And so I want to assure you that this act of giving is not only a sweet-smelling offering coming up before God, but it's also something that he will most certainly reward. Because our God is no man's debtor. Just as you have watered, so you yourselves will be watered. And this is what Paul is seeking to make clear in these words. Just as they have opened their hands towards him, so God will open his hand towards them. And as we said this morning, there are many, many scriptures which support this. We said this morning, didn't we? Proverbs 11, the liberal soul shall be made fat. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth to the Lord, and he shall repay him again. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Or think about Paul's words to the church in Corinth, when he was trying to encourage them also to embrace this whole aspect of Christian giving. He said that God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, you may abound to every good work. Don't worry that the pot is ever going to run dry. Don't worry that you're going to run out of resources. You keep on giving out, and God will make sure that he supplies your need. And that's a principle that we continually need to be reminded of, isn't it? Particularly in these days of economic uncertainty, days of economic downturn when we're having to tighten the belts a little bit and rein in our expenditure in certain areas. For Christian people, where is often the temptation to bring the axe first of all? Oh, well, maybe I need to cut back on my giving. You know, I just can't afford to support that particular work anymore. I can't afford to give to that work anymore. But the testimony of these verses, and I think you'll find the testimony of your own conscience, is that if we continue to make a priority of our Christian giving, God will ensure that we are always amply supplied. Think about the disciples. We actually read about this this morning, didn't we? There they were, out in that desert place, facing the task of feeding 5,000 people. And what did they have? 5 loaves and 2 fish? You know, that's not going to go very far, is it? But they entrusted what they had into the hands of the Lord Jesus. And what happened? All the multitude were fed, but they didn't have anything and had to go home hungry. There was 12 basketfuls left over. The Lord is no man's debtor. If you water others, God will make sure that you yourselves are watered. You lend to the poor, you are lending to the Lord himself. He will make sure that you are repaid. You know, there was an incident in the life of Hudson Taylor when he was a young man, and he'd been out preaching one Lord's Day, and then he went out to visit the poor. And at 10 o'clock that night, he received a message from a man who wanted him to come and visit his wife, who was desperately sick at home. Now, Hudson Taylor wasn't a rich man himself. He had just one coin in his pocket. It was a half crown in the old money, just a single coin. And he went to the person's house, and as he went in, he could see that they were desperately, desperately poor. And as soon as he went in, he thought, I wish I had broken up that money and brought 2 shillings and a sixpence, and then I could give them something. And then he went and spoke with the woman, and she was very seriously ill. She really needed medicine. And he thought, I wish I'd broken up that money. Then I could give her a shilling and help her in her situation. And then he began to speak to them. And all the time that he was speaking, he just felt like such a hypocrite because he had this coin in his pocket. And he thought, if only I'd broken up this money, I would give them 2 shillings and just keep the sixpence for myself. And then at the end, her husband came up to him and said, Mr. Taylor, if you can do anything, please, you can see how sick my wife is. And as he said that to him, then a text came to Hudson Taylor with great power. Give to him that asketh thee. And he put his hand in his pocket and he took out that coin and he gave it to him. And he prayed with the family and then he went on his way. And he said he went on his way and his heart was as light as his pocket. And he was giving praise to God for making him willing to part with his money and give to that family. Well, just to conclude the story, the next day, Hudson Taylor's landlady came in and gave him a package. He didn't usually get mail on a Monday morning, but this time he did. He couldn't decipher the handwriting. He couldn't even work out the postmark. But he opened it up, and in there was a half sovereign. 4 times the amount that he'd just given out the night before. Now, that was a crucial event in the life of Hudson Taylor. And it was designed by the Lord to teach him that God was going to supply his needs. That God is no man's debtor. When I get to China, Hudson Taylor would say, I shall have no claim on anyone for anything. My only claim will be on God. And that's the wonder that this text assures us of. That as we give to others, we can be sure that God will continue to provide for us. Let's thirdly and finally consider the standard of the supply. He says, my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. This is the standard or the measure by which God is going to supply. It's according to his riches. It's not out of his riches. You know, oftentimes this text gets misquoted. People say out of his riches, but it isn't. It's according to. And there is a difference, a very important difference. Isn't there? If a millionaire was to walk into this place this evening and open up his wallet and give me $5, he has given me out of his riches, but he hasn't given me according to his riches. Now, if he was to give me according to his riches, he would give me much more. He would be very much more lavish in providing for me. Well, that's what Paul is saying here, that when God promises to supply our need, he promises to do so according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That is to say, in a measure that is commensurate with his riches in Christ Jesus. And that's a very wonderful thing, isn't it? Because all what riches there are in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that in him all the fullness dwells. That in him all the fullness dwells bodily. In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. So if God is going to give us according to his riches, that of necessity means that he's going to provide for us in a very rich and a very lavish way. He's going to bestow upon us all the spiritual benefits that we can possibly need in this life. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, in Christ Jesus, Paul says. Peter says a similar thing. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. He has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. That, I think you'll agree, is very lavish, very abundant provision. And it's perfectly in keeping with what He's already done for us. He's already blessed us in a very abundant way. He's given us the greatest spiritual gift of all in the person of His Son. What a thing that He should send His only begotten Son into this world. The one who dwelt with Him in an atmosphere of perfect love and perfect communion, He should come into this world to be a Saviour for us. And such a wonderful Saviour as that. One who was willing to bear all of our sin, who bore all the anger of an offended God in our place, one who has fulfilled all the law on our behalf, one who said it is finished. When it is finished, it really is finished. There's nothing else for us to do. We can simply embrace it by faith. When you have such a full and free salvation as that, so generously bestowed in that way, then is it not logical that God, having done so much for us in that way, will He not most assuredly take care of our physical and our spiritual needs as well? He who spared not His own Son, but freely gave Him up for us all, will He not with Him freely give us all things? Having done that, the greatest thing, having sent His Son, who has turned away God's wrath, who has paid the price of our sin, who has secured for us everlasting life, do you really think He's going to be miserly and niggardly in providing for our other needs as well? No, the thought is ridiculous, isn't it? Imagine, boys and girls, a man going into a jeweler shop and he buys a diamond ring and it costs him $20,000. And then on the way out of the shop he says, have you got a little paper brown bag I could put it in? And they say, oh no, sorry, we can't afford those kind of things. He said, that's absurd. That's preposterous. Well, that's what Paul is saying here. That if God loves you enough to send His matchless, priceless Son into this world to die in indescribable agony to pay for your sins, that if He loves you enough to do that, then don't you think He loves you enough to take care of you and to provide for you as you make your way down life's journey? Of course He does. There are an inexhaustible supply of riches in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you live to be 10,000 years old, you would never exhaust them. My God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. Take that text home with you tonight. Think very deeply upon it. Think upon it in the week to come. Let it cheer your heart. Let it drive away your sorrows and your fears. But also just think about this as well as we close. Because some of you may be thinking, well, you know, it's all very well to talk about God supplying our needs in a very lavish, bountiful way. You know, that's fine. But what about those times when He doesn't? What about those times when He doesn't seem to provide? Those times when prayers just don't seem to get an answer? Well, let me just conclude by telling you a story about a man called Harry Ironside. He was a Bible teacher and an expositor in the first half of the last century. And he went on a preaching tour to Fresno in California for 2 weeks. And as was his custom, he made no mention of his financial needs. He trusted the Lord to provide for him. Well, for some reason, things didn't work out in the middle of the tour. And he ended up without anywhere to stay and absolutely penniless. And so he checked out of his hotel. He took his bag to the drugstore. And then he went and sat down under a tree that night. And he began to meditate upon the words of this text. My God shall supply all your needs. And he began to pray, Lord, why haven't you provided for me? Why haven't you supplied my needs? And he began to get quite resentful. And so that night under the tree, the Lord began to speak to him about a number of areas in his life where he was slack and where he was remiss. And he confessed his sins and asked God for strength to make a new start. The next day he went out preaching again and many people came and he was given invitations to go out to eat and he had a place to stay and everything went well from that point on. And then before he went home he went to the post office to see if he had any mail and there was a letter there from his father. And he read the letter and at the end was this PS. His father said that he'd been meditating on the words of Philippians 4 verse 19. And my God shall supply all your needs. And he added these words, the Lord has promised to give me whatever I need, and if ever I need a starving, I'm sure he'll give me that too. And as he read those words, it really spoke to him. And he realized that that was what the Lord had been doing for him. That that night under the tree, that was his greatest need. To go without food. To go without a place to stay. So that he could see where he was in error. And so he could turn back to the Lord. And recommit himself to the Lord. And that is the true meaning of Philippians 4 verse 19. It's not a blank check that will guarantee us an easy life. It's not a blank check that will guarantee that we'll get everything that we desire. But it is a guarantee that our God will supply whatever we need when we need it. Maybe sometimes that will be miraculous, abundant provision. But at other times it might be a trip to the wilderness. But whatever we need to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be sure God will supply it. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this beautiful jewel of a text. We thank you, Lord, for all that it teaches us about you and your ability to supply and provide for us. And Lord, we pray that this might be a word in season for us this night, that we may go from this place with the strength that this text provides us with, and that, Lord, we might trust in you and see your all-sufficiency to provide for all of our needs. Help us now and prepare us for the table, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.